Lately, friends, we've been on a study called Growing Up. Let's say it together, Growing Up.
Growing up.
All right, God wants us to grow up in our relationship with Him. He wants us to grow closer to His Son, Jesus Christ. Guess what? God is wanting us to go from being spiritual babies to being spiritual adults. And last week we talked about worshiping God, serving God, and the mark of a maturing Christian is one who worships God. You know, when you think of the word worship, think of the word love. What does the Bible say in 1 John 4:19? It says that we love Him because He first loved us. We worship God. We love God because He first loved us in sending His very best 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross for our sins. We love God. We talked about, we stressed this last week. We love God for who He is and not because of what we can get from Him. You know, some people have this idea of God that He's like some type of divine Santa Claus. God, here's my list. This is what I need. Number one, number two, number three, number four. And God, I know You're the great provider. You're the creator of heaven and earth. And God, I thank You that You're going to provide me with my needs. Here's my list. Some see God as the divine Santa Claus. Some see God as a divine slot machine. God, I'm needing some more money in my life. So here's some money. Ching, ching, and out comes more. Friends, that's selfish giving. That's selfish worship. God is wanting us to worship Him because of who He is, because He is God all alone, because He's the creator of heaven and earth, because He's given us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And as you worship God because of who He is and not because of what you can get, the natural flowing result will be provision in every single one of our lives. You agree with that today? Remember this, what somebody spends a lot of their time and their energies and resources on, they grow attached to. Why not spend our time in prayer with God, in reading the Word? Why not spend the bulk of our time trying to advance the kingdom of God? You know, as you touch somebody in greater need than yourself, you're spending time advancing God's kingdom. What does the Bible say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You know, as we seek, you know, as we spend time with God, as we spend time advancing His kingdom, as we spend our resources in the kingdom of God, we grow closer and more attached to the heart of God. It will mature you spiritually. Amen? Today I want to talk with you on a subject I sense I need to share. For many years we've been ministering here in downtown Tulsa, doing many outreaches every month, providing people with the necessities they need. And most important, the Word of God. But in ministering so much here in downtown Tulsa, there's one thing I notice, and it's this, that a lot of people are in some pretty tough situations. How many here are in a pretty tough situation in your life somewhere? It might be poverty. It might be some form of addiction. It might be depression. It might be not being able to sleep at night. You're in a tight spot, a really hard place. And I've also seen this, that some people are in tough situations so long that the enemy has deceived them into believing that they will always be in that situation. Should I say it again? Some people have been in a hard spot for so long that the enemy has deceived them into believing that they will always be in that situation. You know, the enemy is trying to deceive you into believing or into adopting a victim mentality. What does a victim mentality say? What does it think? It says this, I'll always be where I am. I can't go up. I'll always be on the receiving and the taking end of things. There's no way that I can step out beyond myself to reach out to somebody else. I can't give of my time and my resources because I'm in a tough place. I'm a victim. And friend, maybe today you are in a tough situation due to something wrong that somebody else has done in your life or said in your life. Maybe you're in a tough situation today due to a negative thing you have done or said in your own life. But I'm here to encourage you today not to allow the enemy to convince you that you're always to remain in this tough place. In Jesus Christ, you are a victor. What is a victor? A victor is a winner. You don't have to have your situation stand on top of you and stomp you down. Don't let it suffocate you. Don't let it suck the life out of you. You are not a victim. You are a victor in Christ Jesus, a winner. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can go from the pit in your life. You might be in some type of pit today. You can go from the pit to the palace that God has ordained from you. The palace is the bigger place of provision, of joy, of reconciled relationships. It's a place of abundance in your life. Amen? Amen? So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about several biblical accounts, studying how to become a victor, a winner, over your circumstances. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. How many know about the great prophet of God, Elijah? Elijah. God told Elijah, for the next few years, there will be no water. There will be a drought in the land. He said, but go to the Kereth Ravine. You can drink. 1 Kings 17. You can drink from the Kereth Ravine, and I am going to order the birds to bring you meat in the morning and food at night. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 7, we find out that sometime later, the Kereth Ravine, the brook, had dried up because there was no rain in the land. In verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, let's read it. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Verse 12. She says, I'm gathering a few sticks to make a meal for my son and myself that we may eat it and die. Now, how many would agree that the widow of Zarephath was at the end of her rope? She was in a hopeless situation. She was in despair. She pretty much had adopted a victim mentality from verse 12. She was thinking to herself, you know what? I've been in this tough spot so long. And it seems like I'll be in this tough spot the rest of my life. So I'd rather just leave this earth, die, and get away from this tough spot. She had a victim mentality. Would you agree? She thought she would always be there in a place of poverty and need. Let's read on. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord of the God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So verse 15 is the key. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So we agree from verse 12 that this woman was giving up on life, right? She was a victim of circumstances. She had adopted a victim mentality. But the word of the Lord through Elijah came to her. And what did God say? God said, first make something for Elijah. Make him a meal. Sow it into his life. So we agree that God spoke, right? He was telling the woman to sow a seed into the life of Elijah. And a lot of us have heard this preached as a physical seed that the widow sowed into the life of Elijah. But there was something deeper here, friend. And what is it? What's the deeper thing in this passage, in this account, concerning Elijah and the widow woman?
That you were known before.
Right?
That you did not give up. You're lasting, you'll get more and more.
Look at verse 15. Here's the key. She went away and did as Elijah told her. What did she sow? Yes, she sowed a physical seed, a meal, into the life of Elijah. But greater than that, what did she sow? Towards God. She sowed a seed of obedience. I really believe this woman loved God because she loved the servant of God. And because she loved God, she obeyed what God was telling her to do. She sowed a seed of obedience. Verse 15. And last week we talked about giving financially into the kingdom of God as an act of worship. Well, guess what? Obedience is another act of worship towards God. It's saying, God, I love you. And because I love you, I am obeying. I will obey what you tell me to do. So once this woman sowed the seed of obedience toward God, because she loved God, she loved the servant of God, what happened in her life? The natural flowing result, the naturally occurring result, was divine provision every day for the woman, her family, and Elijah. There was more than enough food to feed them for so many days. But she did what? She sowed a seed of obedience. Friends, we have to sow seeds of obedience toward what God is telling us to do. Back in 1992, I was kind of in a low spot, deciding on which university, which college to attend. I had applied to 4 different ones in the Northeast. I had no peace. And a word from God through my father, he said that Jonathan is to go to Oral Roberts University. I applied, you know, got accepted, got a scholarship, went to ORU in obedience, and here I am today preaching the Word of God to you. I believe it's indirectly associated to obeying God to go to Oral Roberts University. It was tough at times, but I stuck through with it. God is looking for obedience from us. If you want to climb out of the pit that you're in today, if you want to stop being a victim and start being a winner, obey God. Do what God is telling you to do. Amen? Amen. The second account we're going to study today is the life of Jonah. How many here know about the prophet Jonah? We find in Jonah chapter 1 that God says, Jonah, I am calling you as a prophet to the nation of Nineveh. Go and preach to that nation. So what does Jonah do? Doesn't do it. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going to Tarshish. So Jonah goes the opposite direction towards Tarshish. He's in a boat. And because of his disobedience, a storm arises on the seas. And the boat is rocking back and forth. The sailors are wondering why this storm has arisen. And they talk about it. By mutual agreement, they decide it's because of Jonah's act of disobedience, and they decide to throw him overboard. And in Jonah 1:17, it says that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, in Jonah's situation, what caused the negative circumstance in his life? That's it. Jonah, by his own wrongdoing, by his disobedience, caused the negative situation in his life. What negative situation was that? He found himself stuck in the belly of a whale. Could you imagine being stuck in the belly of a whale? You know, all that flesh around you, it's hot, it's smelly. He must have been perspiring. You know, he probably had seaweed wrapped around his head, right? He was a victim of the negative situation he created himself by his disobedience. He caused his own predicament. And today you might feel like you're in the belly of some whale in your life. But Jonah did something to turn his situation around. What was the key that unlocked the door to Jonah's deliverance? Jonah 2, verse 9. That's right, he's praying to God in Jonah 2. And then in verse 9 it says this, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." What was Jonah saying basically in Jonah 2:9? He's saying, "God, I am deciding to obey you." It's plain and simple. "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." He had humbled himself. He had decided to obey what God originally told him to do, to go to Nineveh and preach 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And because Jonah decided to obey God, look at verse 10 of Jonah 2. "And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah 3:1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh and preach to it." What does this show us? From Jonah 3:1. It shows us that God is the God of a second chance. What's the point of the story of Jonah today for our lives? That's it. He's the God of endless mercy, abounding in love. Could it be that maybe you're in the tight spot, the hard place that you're in today, because you have disobeyed God in some area of your life like Jonah did? Amen. Could it be that God was speaking to you about reconciling that relationship? You never obeyed, you never wrote the letter, you never made the phone call, you never met with that person one-on-one? Could it be that physically in your life you might be having some physical problems because you did not obey God? You might have high blood pressure. You may have heart problems, liver problems. Could it be that God had spoken to you in the past and God was saying, change your exercise plan. Improve your diet. Stop taking those chemicals into your life. And maybe you never obeyed and you've become a victim of the tough situation you created yourself by disobedience to God. Is it possible? Is it possible that you're today where you're at because you've disobeyed God in some way? Friend, today is the day to transform disobedience into obedience to God. Because why? God is the God of a second chance. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, it's not over until it's over. God is going to give you a second chance in your life like he did with Jonah. You may have messed up 2 times. He'll give you a third chance. Maybe you messed up 4 times or 3 times. He'll give you a 4th chance. Just obey what God is telling you to do, and your situation will turn around. You can go from being a victim to a victor, a winner in Christ Jesus. You can go from living in the pit to the palace that God has for your life. You agree with that today?
Yes.
Let's decide to obey God. Amen? Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. We've probably heard this passage many times, but it bears repeating today. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You can read the blessings, verses 3 through 11. Let's jump to verse 12 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. The one who lives a life of obedience to God is the one who says what? God, I love you. Because the one you obey is the one you love. The one you obey is the one you worship. How many here really love God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, His Son?
I got some homework in my pocket.
Then obey what He's telling you to do. Remember, obedience is an act of your worship towards Almighty God. Amen? Agreeing with that today. Finally, let's look at the third account. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas. They were in a pretty tough situation, not created by their own wrongdoing, but their negative situation, their hard place in life was created by the wrongdoing of others. And again, your hard place today in your life may have been created by the wrongdoing of others toward you. Acts 16, verse 16. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, leading city of Macedonia, at the place of prayer. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She had a mocking spirit. Would you agree? Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. How many would agree that Paul and Silas were in a tough spot, in a negative place? They were in prison, right? By the wrongdoing of whom? The accusers of others. They were pretty much victims of that prison situation, right? But they decided not to adopt a victim mentality. They decided that they were not going to stay in that place of hardship at that time. They decided to be victors and winners over that tough spot. Would you agree?
Amen.
So what was the key in their lives? It's in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What was the key that unlocked the door to the deliverance of Paul and Silas?
They were singing praises to God.
They were singing praying, right? And singing hymns to God. And the prison doors flew open. They were delivered. All right? That's awesome, isn't it? And then the jailer's family. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Very possible that the family of the jailer got saved. But they started worshiping God. Friend, I'm here to tell you today that one of the other ways in which you can worship God is with uplifted hands and a raised voice. What's the Word of God say in Nehemiah 8:10? It says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's right. Start praying to God in the midst of your hardship. Start worshiping God, singing praise to God in the midst of the tough situation you're finding yourself in today. And God will deliver you. He will give you divine empowerment, His grace, His strength to step out of the pitcher in into the palace He has prepared for you. Amen? You don't have to be a victim anymore. You can be a victor, a winner through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Say it with me today. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, start singing hymns to God. Start praying to God like Paul and Silas, and the door to your deliverance will swing wide open. Pray to God. God does miracles through prayer. He really does. You know, and as you receive victory in one area of your life by God's grace, you'll start convincing yourself that you can receive victory in other areas of life. And the curse of the victim mentality will be broken over your life. Should I say that again? If you receive victory over one hardship in your life, by God's grace and strength, you will convince yourself that you can receive victory over other areas of your life, and the curse of the victim mentality will be broken from your mind. You agree with that today?
Amen.
So, amen. Praise God.